You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Starting in verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole. Now, leprosy in this day and age, we know a little bit about the connotations of it. It's a disease, I believe today, called Hansen's disease. It is still incurable. They can arrest its progress if they find that you have it, but it's still incurable. But in this day and age, much worse, especially if you were a Jew. There was no outcast like a Jewish person with leprosy. There was no outcast like that person, because you just got to imagine what this was like. You would wake up one day, maybe find a spot on your arm or somewhere on your body, and you'd go next couple days, and then it's not getting better. You're trying to do stuff. It's not getting better. Finally, somebody says, you need to go to the priest. You'd go to the priest, and they'd check out that spot, and you'd be put kind of in solitary confinement for 7 days, sitting there, thinking, wondering, imagining the things that could happen. Imagine what would be going through your mind at that time. At the end of 7 days, the priest would come in, look at you. If it was worse, then you'd stay in there another 7 days, and you'd be there thinking, wondering, dreading, I'm sure, the possibilities. And then seeing it was worse again, as probably happened to these guys, they would pronounce you a leper. And then you would be excommunicated not only from the temple, but from society in general. You were unclean. At 100 yards, any person that was near you, you had to yell, unclean, unclean. That's why these men stood afar off and cried out. Crowds would part. You couldn't touch people. Anything you touch was unclean. You would sit on a chair. That chair was considered unclean. They would break it. They would burn it. The clothes that you wore were considered unclean. You were considered as a dead person walking. Sometimes they didn't hold mock funerals for you. You had to leave your family, your spouse, your children. It didn't matter. You couldn't touch them. You couldn't be near them. You would be placed outside of society. You'd lose your job. You couldn't go to the temple and worship. You weren't allowed in there. Not only that, but there was a thought in that day. It wasn't right, but this was just the perception that you had sinned secretly somehow, and that's why God had given you leprosy. So God was angry at you. And people would look at you and they would think, I wonder what that guy did, or I wonder what that lady did that was so bad. It's not right, but it's what they thought. It was the stigma that would be connected to you. And here you were now cast out, thinking that people don't love me, nobody can touch me, nobody can be near me. God, in fact, is angry at me, with no hope of being cured. And the only other people you could be around would be other lepers, which may be some consolation in one sense, but in another sense, I think you live every day looking at what you're going to become as you're with other people that are further progressed than you. And here, these 10 men, that's who they are, lepers. And Jesus at this point had healed other lepers. We do know that. So I assume now they've heard something about him. Who knows? Maybe there was 11 originally and one got healed and he came 100 yards away and was like, yo, you guys got to find this guy, Jesus. Look at me. Who knows? But they know something about him. They hear he's coming that way. They get where they can see him and they shout out to him. Look at what they shout out. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. have mercy on us, calling out to him. The gracious thing is that Jesus always does. The Bible says that his compassions fail not. That means there is no situation in our difficulty where Jesus will be or God will be uncompassionate towards us. His compassions fail not. They'll be there in every situation. He can see through the physical maladies, the physical things that push others apart that we are so apt to look at, into the real need and heart of a person. He sees the soul behind these men. The demoniac who came running out, who said his name was Legion, that gashed himself with stones, that was naked, that broke chains, that I'm sure scared everyone to death. And the disciples as well, when he came running down, Jesus wasn't afraid. He saw the soul that was tortured in that man. Maybe not another more needy person on the earth. And that's what he saw, not the monster that everyone else looked at. And for us today, I don't know where you're at, but maybe that's where you're standing today. He is compassionate. You can call out on him and trust that he will care and care for you. These men do that, and look at what Jesus says. He said to them, 14, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, this is not necessarily a good idea right off the bat, right? They hadn't come up with this idea on their own over the past years or however long it's been that they've been lepers, right? Because the priest is the guy that probably told them, you're lepers, get out of here in the first place. If they have animosity towards anybody, I would assume it's probably towards a priest. And Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priests. I don't know what they did right away. We're going to see that they do go. But that just doesn't sound like a good logical idea. I'm a very logical person. I like things that way. They're not allowed there, right? And if they would have thought that way, they would have been like, we're not allowed there. It's not a very good idea. Yeah, but, you know, that's probably what we would say. Yeah, Jesus, but we're not allowed to do that. Maybe they huddled, right? Do you think we should do this? I don't know. We're going to die anyway. We might as well go for it, right? Sounds good to me. We have other lepers actually having that conversation in the Old Testament. And here they are now. They decide, well, we're going to go. And this is what God asks of us. They're healed along the way. Obedience is always the path to blessing. See, you have to understand this. God nowhere asks you to understand everything in the Bible. You want to know why? Because if you understood everything God understood, you would be God. You can't. I can't. We're fallible. You will never understand everything. But what God does ask you to do 100% of the time is obey. Is obey. And all through the Bible, he asks people to obey in situations that they didn't necessarily understand. Take these trumpets and march around those walls. Give me those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes. Take that stick and dip it in the Red Sea. What I want you to do here is pick up those stones in that sling and walk out to that giant. Those aren't logical things all the time. But they're things that he asks us to do. And obedience is where we find the blessing in the middle of them. That doesn't mean we never use our mind. In fact, if you really think about it, Jesus is the most logical person to put your faith in. And he asks us to use our mind. But he asks us to use faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And these guys obey, and look at what happens. It says, as they went, it came to pass, they're on their way as they went, that they were cleansed. And I wonder what this was like for them. I wonder, it doesn't exactly tell us the process. I don't know if they just turned around and immediately they were healed. Or it says, as they went, so it seems like they turn and they begin to go, and as they go, they're beginning to be cleansed. And you can just imagine what that was like. The 10 of them start walking, turning around, looking at each other. Frank, your nose is back, you know what I mean? Really? Fingers start popping back. I'm sure they started to move then, you know, running towards the priest at that point. As they go, they're cleansed. Now this blessing, they're being made whole in the process. And now look, as we go to 15, and this is what I really want to get to. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice, he glorified God. And what I'm going to look at, what I really want to focus on today, is thanksgiving, because that's what this story is talking about, giving thanks. And I know that sounds rudimentary and elementary, but understand this. Follow with me here. Just listen to me. I'm going to pick out three things, and I think you will see the importance and how deep this issue really delves into our lives. Because if you're anything like me, and God has been speaking to me about this for a while, we struggle here. We struggle here. And as these 10 men are going and they're being healed and they're being made whole, one guy out of that group says, you know what? That man did not have to do this for us. He did something for us that no one else could possibly do. So amazed with the power and the mercy and the love of the gift of healing that he turns back to Jesus Christ. And the other guys are so caught up with being healed, I assume they don't even know that he's gone. They just keep going. And the first reason here, as I see this, that it is difficult for us, I believe, to give thanks is because we want the blessing more than the blesser. We want the cure more than the curer. Let me ask you a question. Do you love Jesus for who he is or for what he does for you? When he stops doing what you want, do you still love him? When he stops giving in the physical the things that we think we deserve or we like, do you stop loving him and returning that love? Do you love him for who he is or for what he does? We struggle there. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego loved him for who he is, because they could say, even if you throw us and God allows us to be thrown into the burning fiery furnace, we still won't worship your God. We'll still worship ours. They love him for who he is. Paul could sit in a prison cell and sing praise songs to the Lord after he was beaten. He loved him for who he was. Saints through the ages, martyred, killed, burnt, stoned, praising the Lord in the act. They love him for who he is, not for what he does. And there's a power in that life that is undeniable. I'm going to read you an example of a life like that, a man probably many of you are familiar with, or maybe you've heard his name, but maybe you don't know his story. Just listen to what drove this man. David Livingston, born in Blantyre, Scotland, 1813. His father used to keep him on his knee and tell him stories about the famed Dutch missionary, Carl Gustloff. As a young boy, 9 years old, he had already memorized Psalm 119. He said, God, send me where you want me to go. Make me that type of missionary. And as a young man, he was going by Africa, going sailing, I believe, by the coast in Africa. And he wrote this in his journal. He said, the haunting specter of the smoke of 1,000 villages has burned itself into my heart. So caught up with going to wanting to preach and going back to Africa, that he eventually prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any ties but the ties that bind me to your service and your heart. And he said, through it all, the voice of God spoke to me. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He married Mary Moffat from the famed Moffat missionary family. They went to Africa. They were there in Africa for a time. He lost some of his children. Mary lost her health. She was very sick. And eventually she said, look, because it was so difficult to travel and what he was doing, look, I have to go back. I have to recover. He said, good. Take the kids. That's okay. Go back. She went back. They were apart for not 1 week, not 5 weeks, not 1 month, not 5 months, not 1 year, but 5 years. 5 years. And as he went home, finally, after that time, I believe it was just hours before he arrived, his father died, and he was so disheartened because he wanted to tell him stories firsthand, like the stories that he had told him as a child. And he arrived at his house, and Mary could barely recognize him, his skin so burnt and tan and leathered from the sun, not being accustomed to it, one of his eyes torn out by a branch traveling through the brush, his shoulder and his arm torn apart by a lion attack, walked with an awkward gait, but royalty wanted to meet him, professors wanted to meet him, doctors wanted to meet him. Every arena that he walked into, he had a standing ovation because they knew they were in the presence of a spiritual giant. And he was home for a time until he finally looked at Mary and he said, "Mary, the haunting specter of the smoke of 1,000 villages has burned itself into my heart." And she said, "Go. Go back. I'll be there. I'll join you shortly." He went back. She joined him shortly. The diseases they were so afraid that she would contract, she contracted the day she set foot on African soil and died soon thereafter. And as he was burying her, struck with grief, someone said they heard him mutter this prayer: "My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again consecrate my life to thee. I shall place no value in anything I possess or in anything I do except in relation to your kingdom and to your service." And he said, "Through it all, the words of Christ came to me, 'Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age.'" He got up, he went back to his hometown, where he was staying his base. And when he got there, he needed some medicine. He was very sick in a lot of pain, and he found that his medicine was stolen. He fell on his knees. He said, "Lord, please, you said you would take care of me. I don't pray for myself. I need this medicine." And he said, he heard footsteps. He looked. There was somebody standing there. He looked up. It was a white man. And the man looked at him and said, "Dr. Livingston, I presume," where we get those famous words. He said, "My name is Henry M. Stanley. I'm a journalist from America. I'm sent to write a story about you. There's two things you need to know about me. The first is I'm the biggest swaggering atheist on the face of this earth, so don't try to convert me. The second is that I have some medicine that someone sent with me for you." David Livingston said, "Nice to meet you. May I please have the medicine?" 4 months later, the biggest swaggering atheist on the face of the earth knelt down on African soil to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior because of the power of that Christ life. It was undeniable. And Livingston, as Henry M. Stanley left, he actually wrote a biography on him, 2 volumes, I believe, called Livingston of Africa. Went back, he begged David Livingston to come with him. He was sick, he wouldn't go with. He began to travel to the point where they had to carry him on a stretcher from village to village where he would preach. One day they brought him back. He asked his African friend, "Chuma, please," as he set him in his bed, "no, put me on my knees so I can pray." And he said he began to pray, and the presence of the Lord was so palpable that he had to leave. He felt he was intruding. And he was there for a time and then a longer time and eventually so long that they said, "Look, we have to go in. He needs sleep more than he needs to pray." And as they went in and shook his shoulder, David Livingston was dead, stepped into the presence of his Lord as he lived. Took his body, I believe, 1,500 miles over 9 months, but not before cutting out his heart and burying it in Africa because they said that's where his heart always was. Now, that's the power of a life that loves the blesser more than the blessing. It's what God can do with someone who's more focused on him than what they get from him. This man, so caught up with the fact that Jesus would do this for them, comes back, falls on his knees, and begins to give thanks. Look at verse 16. "And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Jesus asks this, obviously. He knows the answer. There's another purpose behind this. He knows that these 9 need something that this one is about to receive. He knows that these 9, though they were healed, are still lacking because we don't know what happens to them. They could have all been healed, went back to their normal lives, died, and went to hell without Jesus Christ. Without faith in him. That's why Jesus would say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And here's the second reason I believe it's sometimes difficult for us to give thanks. It's because we think that if everything is cool in the physical, then everything is cool in the spiritual. We think that as long as everything's all right in the physical, then my spiritual life is great too. And when everything's fine in the physical, then we forget about the things in the spiritual. We don't know how to handle the blessing of the Lord. And the times when we're in abounding states are some of the most dangerous times in our lives. And sometimes it's, in fact, the very goodness and faithfulness of God to bless us that makes us unthankful for things. Because we take it for granted. Here in America, we have so much. So much. I had a friend when I was in college. His name was Muhammad. He was from a place near Russia called Kobardia. I don't expect you to know where that's at because I didn't know where it was at until I met this guy. And He didn't have very much, and he hadn't experienced very much. And we had a great time taking him around to, like, places in America. You know, he'd never been to the beach. We were bringing him to the beach. He'd never been to, like, a buffet. He'd never seen that much food, right? He was going by every little station, scooping on this plate. Everything says, Muhammad, eat me, you know what I mean? Like, every single place. Grocery store, you know, like, in the brought him in the back, the lobsters. He was like, what are these creatures, you know? Like, you eat them. And he just hadn't experienced a lot of things. But you know what? That taught me a lot about Thanksgiving. The simple things in life that we could take for granted on an everyday basis that God puts there in front of us. I read a story of a man, fictional story, just summing it up. Obviously, it's a lot bigger than this, about just what would happen if the sun didn't rise on the first day. People scared, staying inside, wondering what was happening. The second day, people still afraid, soon anarchy kind of breaking out, people doing whatever they want, knowing they're not going to be seen. The third day, people losing their minds, wondering if it was the end of the world, what was happening, what's going on. The fourth day, the sun finally rising again, and people outside falling down, thankful, weeping because the sun was finally up again. Something that happens every day, but if it was taken away, is taken away, then what? Something that we can take for granted. So many things like that in our lives, and I feel especially for us here in America. And the problem is not that we have things. That's not the problem. I've been to places in the world where people have nothing and no hope of gaining everything. They live in a grass hut. They have one meal for a day. And I've seen it. And they worship the Lord, and they're thankful. And I thought of myself, and that made me very guilty at first. But then I realized it's not my fault that we're here. You should not be guilty that you're American or that you have things. But what you should be guilty about or feel convicted about is that we are not thankful for the things that we have. God put me here. He put you here. You could have been born in any place, in any time in history. But you're here. And it's the ingratitude that's the sin. It's the ingratitude. And these nine men ran away thinking that they were fine because they were finally made whole in the physical. But there was still an absence in the spiritual, an ingratitude that was there because of the faithfulness that they should have came and returned. And Jesus says that in the next verse. Look at 18 as it goes on here. He says, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Notice, gratitude should have been given. That was the point. Jesus even admits there was something done here that 10 people should have come back and given gratitude in this situation, given thanks in this situation. That should have been done. Thank you for cell phones. Right? That's what he's saying here. That should have happened. Somebody has done something for me that no one else could have possibly ever done. It was worthy of praise and thanksgiving. It was worthy of it. But they did not come back. Only one did. Only one treated the act as worthy as it was, came to give his thanks and his praise. And, you know, for us, so easy to be caught up in what we receive at times that we forget who's giving it. So easy to be caught up with the blessing of it. And here, this man understood what was given to him. And here's the purpose. The source all comes from Christ. The source all comes from Christ. And the third thing is this. The third reason that I think is difficult for us to give thanks is this, and I'll put it into Jesus' terms. We sometimes say familiarity breeds contempt, right? Like, think of the person that does the most for you. Probably a spouse or a parent. Do they receive the most thanks from you? They should. Right? Familiarity breeds contempt. But Jesus puts it like this, and I like it. He says, there are not found that returned. See, the third reason is because we're poor returners. We're poor returners. Because everything in our lives has come from Christ. Everything stems from him. We love him because he first loved us. He began it. He began it. And he deserves to be returned to with praise and thanksgiving and worship. And not only does he deserve it, he demands it. And I'll show you that. Flip to 1 Thessalonians with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Here's why this is important. Everybody wants to know what the will of God is for their life. If I wrote a book, God's will, right? People would buy it. Why? Because people want to know that. What does God want for me? What does God have for me? I want to know the Lord's will for my life. Well, sometimes it's right in the Bible. We just don't like this will. We want like the other will, right? No, I wanted to know like other things that God have for my life. Well, I could tell you the will of God for your life. Look, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. That's important. Not for everything, right? You do not have to give thanks for a flat tire. You do not have to give thanks. Thank you, God, that I am bald, right? You do not have to give thanks for baldness, right? You don't have to give thanks for everything. Because look, let's be honest. Some things are actually difficult or honestly difficult. Thank you, God, that I lost my job. Thank you, God, that I just found out I have this disease or ailment. Thank you, God, that I just lost my loved one. No. God is not so harsh as that. But he says, in everything, there is a reason, there is a hope, there is a promise that in every situation, we can still find a reason to give thanks. That, Lord, even though I lost my job, thank you that I have the promise that if I seek you first and your kingdom and your righteousness, all these things will be added unto me. Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation, but thank you, God, that if I trust in my heart, trust in you, Lord, not in my own wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and I acknowledge you in all my ways, that you're going to keep me, that you're going to direct me, that you're going to lead me on your paths, that you can always find a reason, Lord, even though I lost this loved one, thank you, Lord, that I have the hope of heaven. Thank you, Lord, that I know that I will see them again. Thank you, Lord, I know they're with you and enjoying things better. In everything, give thanks. And this is not a good idea. Do you understand that? It's a commandment. Listen to me. To refuse to be thankful is to refuse to be obedient. To refuse to be thankful in all things is to refuse to be obedient to the Lord. He deserves and is worthy of all our thanks. And if you cannot think of a reason to be thankful for, then you need to open your eyes and read the Gospels, because God Almighty so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, receive everlasting life, that God Almighty sent Jesus Christ to bleed his blood out on a cross for you and for me. And shame on us if there is a single day that goes by that we do not lift our head to heaven and say, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Are you a Christian? Has he died for you? Do you have the hope of heaven? Then the most selfish thing in the world that we could possibly do is receive that and walk away. We're just like this leper. We're just like all 10, but we're in one group or the other. And every single day of your life, you have the choice to look at the person who saved you and did something for you that no one else could ever do and come back and fall on your knees in your face and give him thanks and praise and say, thank you for that, Jesus Christ. Or you could be so caught up in the things that he's given to you that you can walk away. And the percentages are probably very close today as they were then. But for us, there is not a single blessing that you or I have in our lives today that we have ourselves to thank for. Not a single blessing. They're all contained in the source of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. any talent, ability that you've worked to receive something with, he gave to you. He gives you the very breath in your lungs. He made you, he formed you, and before you were even in the womb, he knew you. It's all in him. He's the source, and he is infinitely worthy of any thanks that we can give. And for me, those words, thank you for the cross, seem so little and so small compared to what was really done. But if you were God Almighty, and if you sent your son to die for us, how much would they mean to you? That someone recognized the ultimate gift. As small as it seemed, we're poor returners, aren't we? And the amazing thing, and often the shaming thing, is that even though we're so poor to return, God does not stop giving. He does not stop his faithfulness and his love. Because the nine ran away and didn't say anything, he didn't take the healing away. He let them go with the blessing. He let them go with the blessing. But for us, where are we going to be in this situation? For us, the question is, Lord, where do I end up here? Where do I find myself? Where am I going to be in this situation? Am I going to be the nine that ran away, or am I going to be the one? And one of the things that's going to classify the last days, I'll read this to you in 2 Timothy. One of the things that will classify the last days and seems simple, really, but it's not, is this: for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and here it is, unthankful, unholy, just plain unthankful. And Jesus, and Paul recognized this as one of the worst things in the heart of men, when in Romans he wrote this: because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Neither were they thankful. That there's a mark in us. And what happens is this: unthankfulness takes us one way or another. To come to the situation and be thankful or unthankful moves our hearts in one way or another, to harden them more or to open them up more. And what happens is this, like we see with this man, verse 19, Jesus said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole." Your faith has made you whole. That in coming and praising the Lord for who he is and for what he's worth, there's a wholeness there. There's a blessing there. There's a drawing closer to the Lord there. We love him because he first loved us. The more we thank, the more we see his love, the more it makes us thankful, the more it makes us realize his love, and we go on a cycle that continues the blessing. That continues the blessing. And the question we ask ourselves is, Lord, where am I? Where am I? What group am I going to walk out in today? The single or the nine? Let's stand. Let's pray. We'll have the musicians come. Father, we do thank you so much for your son. What words could we use, Lord? Paul said, it's an unspeakable gift. Him who you gave such a gift, Lord, to, with words to write, couldn't even find the things to say. But though we know you're so much more worthy than what we can say, Lord, we lift our voices to you. We lift our hearts to you. We say thank you. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to grow us in grace and in the knowledge of you. Thank you for your patience with us, Father. Thank you for your continued love and compassion towards us. Make us, Lord, Lord, constantly more willing, Lord, to give than to receive. With a cheerful heart, full of your joy and your love, we know you can do this in us, and we know we're far from it in our own. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Mike Foch. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Mike's teaching ministry by visiting ccphilly.org.